Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
Chapter 1, verse 18. Y'all ready for the word? All right, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. In other words, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I love that passage, don't you? Look at this passage, one more. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John 1:7, here we go. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look at me, listen to this. The first passage we read, listen to this. First passage we read says this: God did not redeem you, which means, redeem just means to purchase you. He did not repurchase you back from Satan's destruction, sin and guilt and all that. He did not do it with silver and gold and corruptible things, but he did it with the precious or the costly blood of Jesus. Everybody say the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. As of a lamb without blemish and spot. I love that. And then in 1 John 1, where we read, it says this. It says that we have fellowship with one another if we walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Everybody say the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. Come on, one more time. Shout the blood of Jesus. The title of my message today is Marked by the Blood. Marked by the blood. So before you're seated, turn around, two people around you, and tell them, say, did you know you're marked by the blood? Now, this message, I cannot overstate the importance of this truth. It's central. It's central to all we believe in the Bible, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, our gospel is, listen to me now, is a gospel of blood. In our world today, with all of our convoluted ideas about spirituality and confusion therein, you know, people will rail against what is a religion that has to be so bloody? I mean, God is God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He can do anything. Why would his religion, although it's not a religion, you understand, but it's what they say, you know, why would his gospel hinge on such a bloody mess, such an horrible, violent thing as a crucifixion? And it's very, very simple. When you understand that God made us as free moral agents, meaning God made us with free choice, that's obvious if you just look at our lives and human nature. We have the ability to choose what is right or what is wrong. We have the ability to choose God or choose against him. Why did God make us that way? Because he wanted love creatures, not robots. He didn't want forced affections. Love, in order for it to be true love, has to be chosen. Many of you have heard me say that, but for my purposes today, let me say it again. Love, in order to be true love, has to be chosen. My wife, when she stood there at that altar, commit her vows to me. Her commitment of her love would mean nothing to me if I if I did not know that she could also have chosen to not love me. The fact that she could have chosen to not love me, the fact that she could have chosen against me, makes her choosing for me so valuable. It's what makes it worthwhile, right? And God wanted love creatures. That's very simple. And so he had to make us with free moral choice, or else our love would mean nothing to him. When man chose against God in the garden because he listened to the lies of the devil, the lies of Satan, what was the lie of Satan? The lie of Satan was simply this. It was that God is holding out on you, and there's something out there for you that God don't want you to have, something he's not providing that will make you more happy and more fulfilled. Now, folks, when they believed that lie, they elevated Satan because they honored his word instead of honoring God and elevating God by honoring his word. The moment they did that, there was a breach in that trust relationship between them and God, therefore between us and God, who were all born after Adam. And because of that broken relationship, the Bible teaches us that our blood, the Bible says in the book of Leviticus that the life of all flesh is in the blood. I want you to say it with me. Come on, listen. Say, the life of all flesh is in the blood. Say it. All right. So now we cannot dissect this, break it apart, and fully analyze it, just like you cannot do with a lot of spiritual things. But we can at least talk about it and understand some of it. And that is that how it is that when God breathed life into man, the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being, Genesis chapter 2. When he did that, the life was in the blood. I mean, God doesn't have blood flowing in his veins, you know what I mean? God is a spirit, right? He's spirit. Now, we know Jesus because he became God and man together, you know, then he was able to shed a real blood. But somehow that life, the blood, the life was in the blood. And we know that blood carries, the cells of the blood is what carries life to all the body, to every cell of the body. Amen? Now listen to this. So you could say we are blood creatures. When the blood is gone, we're gone, right? And so God, it was required of God, in order to have free moral agents who loved him freely, to simply put it, God had to have a bloody, messy salvation for us because our blood was polluted and tainted when sin came into us, and so we had to have help outside of ourselves. In other words, God had to go outside of us in order for him to save us. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But let me say this. What's so special about the blood of Jesus in the first place? What's so special about the blood of Jesus in the first place? Well, first of all, think of this. Blood, now hang on with me in these opening foundational points, and if you do, then you'll be able to shout with me later. The blood comes from the Father, not the mother. In other words, the blood, you know, look, whenever a baby is born and if there's doubt about the paternity of that child, medical science can take do a test, right? And you can do a test and you can line three guys up and you can look at that guy in the middle and say, you right there, you are the daddy, right there. We can prove it, that you are the father, because the proof is in the blood. Everybody say, the proof is in the blood. So the blood comes from the Father. Now let's talk about Jesus' blood. What about Jesus' blood? Jesus, if Joseph was Jesus' father, then Jesus' blood would not have had the power to save anyone or cleanse anyone from sin. But Joseph was not Jesus' father. How many of y'all know that, right? Jesus did not have an earthly father. Jesus had a heavenly father. You say, well, how was that? Explain that. How could he have a heavenly father? Well, it's very simple. You know, because, you know, but people say, how could that happen? Because think about it. Mary is flesh and God is spirit. How can that happen? It's very simple, but very profound. And that is that God and man became one in human flesh. In other words, you know, look, if you look at the Gospels, there's really, compared to other things, there's really a whole lot written about how Jesus was conceived. Luke is one of them. Luke must have interviewed Mary. He must have gone to Mary and said, Mary, tell me about that. How did that happen? And Mary says, oh, Luke, no, trust me. I didn't know any man, not Joseph or no one else. I had relations with no man. He said, but an angel came and spoke to me, and then the Holy Spirit overshadowed me. And as the Holy Spirit came up on me, all of a sudden there was a stirring in my womb, and I became pregnant with no man. Now, why is that important? It's important because God used the womb of a woman, but he could not use the seed of man. Because the seed of man, his blood was polluted and tainted, and guilty blood cannot save guilty blood. He had to have, oh, Jesus help me. He had to have innocent blood to save guilty blood. So he used the womb of a woman. That was safe. But he could not use the seed of man, so the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, and the life that brought the blood came not from man, it came from God. I like that. I mean, that's simple stuff, and if you've been a saved for a while, a Christian, you say, well, you probably know it, but I'm going to just be honest with you. When I get to studying the Bible and praying, I look at these things, and I think, my God, this is getting better every day. I think about this, and it blows my mind all over again. I can't fully dissect it or analyze it, and I don't want to, you know. You know, I he's God, and I'm not. But by the same token, when I think of the fact that we were guilty and our blood was so tainted and polluted that we could not help ourselves at all, and so God bypassed man's, the way blood came into man through man, and he used the womb of woman, and he came himself and brought the life that brought the blood. That's why it says here in this passage we read in 1 Peter, it said we weren't redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. He says, as a lamb without blemish or spot. And I was studying that one day, and I thought, wait a minute, those sound like the same things, blemish or spot, what's the difference? But they're not. A spot speaks, it's, if you look it up in the Greek, it's a taintedness, a corruption. And there was no corruption or taintedness in the blood of Jesus. It was not tainted by sin at all. But the word blemish, there was no blemish. You know what it means? It means blameless. In other words, there was no blame. There was not only no corruption, but this blood was innocent. There was no blame in his blood whatsoever. The blame was on us, but the blameless one took our blame so we could take his innocence. You know, oh, man, it just doesn't get any better than that. And it's this blood that has redeemed us of our sins. Now, you know, listen to me again about blood. I keep coming back to this, that when I preach messages like this today, and I didn't feel this way 20 years ago, but today in the culture we live in, I almost feel like I'm an oddity, you know? It's like, who's preaching on the blood, you know? You know, it's like, you know, that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. If we don't preach a bloody gospel, in other words, that it took his innocent blood to save our guilty blood, then there is no power for remission of sins. There is no power to cleanse us from all of our guilt and our shame and our punishment of sin. There's no power in that kind of gospel. The power is always in the blood. We say it's in the cross, but the cross was only a vehicle for Jesus to get to a place where he could shed his own blood. It was the blood that the power was in. Hallelujah. One guy said, there was an atheist, and I always love it. I look these things up on the internet all the time, and I love to watch debates between atheists and Christians, and this atheist and Christian, you know, we're kind of talking, going back and forth, and this atheist said, I don't believe the blood of Jesus has any power to save anybody from any kind of sin. He said, you want to know why? Christian said, tell me why. The atheist said, because. He said, that blood's 2,000 years old. And here we are 2,000 years since. And the world's not better, it's worse than it was then. If Jesus' blood had power, wouldn't it have made man better rather than worse? And the Christian thought a moment, and then he said, what about soap? And the atheist says, huh, soap? What do you mean soap? He said, well, what about soap? He said, I mean, there's soap in the world, soap all over the world, but yet people everywhere are still dirty. He said, why? He said, you know what? Let me explain to you how soap works, sir. He said, you can stand next to soap. He said, you can hold the soap. You can talk about the soap. You can get a home group together and study about the soap. He said, in fact, you can get a job in a soap factory and still be totally dirty. He said, until you take that soap and you pick it up and you start washing yourself and applying the soap to your filth, that soap is going to do you no good. Now, that was deep. Y'all have to think about that. And he said, so it is with the blood of Jesus. He said, you can talk about the blood, sing about the blood, preach about the blood, pray about it. You can go all around it. You can live in a church that believes about the blood. But until you take that blood up and you start washing yourself, applying it to your life, to your sins, to your guilt, that blood is going to do you no good. Ooh, hallelujah. I like that. Now listen to this. The blood has an internal application and an external application. Now, the internal application is the one that we think about most of the time. But actually, I want to spend the last part of my message on the external application. The inward application of the blood is just simply this. If you're aware of guilt, sin, bondages, wounds in your soul, addictions, you can reach out and apply the blood of Jesus to all those things. Now, let me just stop just a moment and let me just talk about what I mean by reaching out and applying the blood. Here's what I mean. You can be a Christian and say, you know, look, I'm a Christian. I love God. I come to church. I believe in the blood of Jesus. Yes, I believe what the Bible says about that. But let me tell you something. The blood must be applied by faith. Are you with me now? And one reason people struggle with their sins and with their guilt is because they are not reaching out and applying the blood to their life by faith. In other words, faith in the blood. You understand that? Faith in the blood. Because of that, they still struggle with their sins. The blood comes to wash you first internally, to cleanse you, to scrub you clean, to thoroughly cleanse you of your guilt, your shame, every addiction, every bondage, all sin, and make you clean. After the blood does that internal work, then there is an external work. And it's real interesting. Follow me closely over the next couple minutes. It's real interesting where we find this. I would have never thought we'd find it here. But it's in the book of Leviticus. Are you ready for this? Look at this. We're talking about the external application of the blood. The book of Leviticus chapter 8, verse 22. And he, speaking of Moses, brought the second ram and the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. and Moses killed it. Now, before we go any farther, let's stop and let's talk about what's happening here. Moses is here to anoint Aaron and his sons for priestly ministry. Now, watch this. As he does, the first thing that happens is they take a sacrificial ram, and Aaron puts his hands on the head of this ram. Why did not only Aaron, but why did Old Testament Israel place their hands, a priest would place his hands on the head of a ram on the Day of Atonement when they would repent of their sins and ask God to cover their sins? Why did they do that? Because when they placed their hands on the head of the ram, they viewed it as God taking their sins and transferring their sins off of them onto the head of the sacrificial lamb. And then after the sins were transferred onto the head of the sacrificial ram, then the ram would be killed in their place. The innocent blood would be shed for the guilty blood. There's the first internal application of the blood. But watch what happens next. This is fascinating. After they killed the ram, it says, also he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. What's that all about? Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. All around the altar. Now watch this. I realize this is Old Testament. But Old Testament, we have this saying that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In other words, what you see in the Old Testament in type or shadow is brought out in reality and substance in the New Testament. Are you with me now? And so when we look at a passage like Leviticus 8, where once the blood, we know clearly for sure, don't we, that sacrificial lamb, when the hands were put on his head, that meant that was a type or a shadow of us in the New Testament taking the blood of Jesus and our sins being transferred onto him and his innocent blood being killed for our guilty blood. We all know that, right? Well, what application does this Old Testament analogy, this type and shadow, have for us in the New Testament about taking the blood of the sacrificial lamb and putting it on the tip of his right, Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot? You know what was happening? He was showing us in the Old Testament in type and shadow that in the New Testament, whenever Jesus came as the innocent sacrificial lamb to take away all the sins of the world, there would first be this internal cleansing and washing of our sins. But then there is a second step, and that is that the blood that cleanses us is also the same blood that marks us. We are marked by the blood for protection and for fruitfulness in ministry. Now hold on to this just a minute. If you get this little revelation, I think it might rock your world. I don't know. Might not, but it did mine, so that's good enough. All right. Now look at this. So he put blood on the tip of his right ear, blood of the sacrificial lamb on the right thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. What is going on here? God is saying that the blood of Jesus Christ, when he cleanses us, that blood of Jesus Christ also, watch this, covers us. You know, I grew up as a kid in church, and I used to hear people pray, old saints pray, these passionate prayers, and I would hear them say something I didn't understand. They would start crying out. I mean, passionately. We plead the blood of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus over our kids, over little Johnny and Susie. I plead the blood over my kids. I plead the blood over my marriage. We plead the blood over the church. We plead the blood over. And I would listen to that, hear that, and I didn't understand it. What do they mean, plead the blood? Is it just another generic or another way of saying generically, God, come, we need you. Come to our kids, come to our family, come to our finances and so forth. I really didn't get it. Until I begin to understand how the blood can mark you. Are you with me now? What they were pleading for was the blood to come and mark their kids for protection, to mark their finances for protection and blessing. Y'all out there today. Let me explain it to you like this. The perfect analogy, Old Testament analogy, is when in the book of Exodus, whenever Israel was ready to come out of Egypt's bondage after 400 years, and he was getting ready to deliver them from under Pharaoh's iron thumb. And what he tells them to do is he said, every household take a lamb, a whole lamb for each household, and you kill that lamb. And he said, he says, tonight, he said, there is a death angel that's going to come over Egypt. And he said, a death angel that's going to come with an assignment to kill the firstborn of every household. He says, but you take this lamb and you kill it, and you take the blood of the lamb, and then you take and smear the blood of the lamb on the top of your doorpost and on both sides of your doorpost, where your doorway to your house is covered with the blood. Are y'all with me now? And he says, when the death angel comes tonight, he says, when I see the blood, the death angel will pass over you and not touch your house. That's what you call being marked by the blood. Are you with me now? Now, let me tell you, does it mean we all just have to go, I plead the blood. I don't care what words you use. Matter of fact, it's not even so much your prayer. The blood is applied by faith. I believe many people experience destruction and devastation and death many times simply because they're not actively acknowledging the blood and applying faith in the blood to their kids, to their finances, to their household, to whatever it is that they do in their life. Are y'all with me now? We have to be conscious of the power that's in the blood in our lives. Are y'all there? Let me explain to you like this. You know, let's just say that you were going down a, you got washed in the blood today, right? You got washed in the blood. Your sins are forgiven and you're free, all right? And then tonight, you go down into some area where you're down in a dark alley, you know, that to you seems very dangerous and you know, frightening, and you're down there. Think of that. And so you're walking through this dark alley, you know, and you feel danger everywhere, and it's all dark. Now, you've been washed by the blood, right? But watch this. But then, as you walk through this dark alley, you don't see it, but up ahead in the corner, just kind of hunched down over in the corner, are three demons, one big one and two small ones. Are y'all still with me now? One big one and two small ones, one senior demon and two junior demons. And as you're coming down the alley, you're not afraid, even though it looks frightful and scary and it seems like there's danger. You've been washed in the blood, and you have an understanding also that your life has been marked and covered by the blood. So the enemy can't touch you. And so you're walking down this dark, dangerous alley, and you're just singing. You're just singing joyful songs of how Jesus saved you, and oh, hallelujah, I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. And you're just whistling and joyful about the presence of the Lord in your life. And that number one demon, the senior demon, says to his two junior demons, he said, see that person down there? See the person that's singing and just kind of joyful and got the spring in their step? They got their kids with them too. See, their kids are doing the same thing. See them? He says, don't touch them. And the junior demons say, why? The senior demon says, because they're marked by the blood. They're under the protection of God. And if you try to touch them, a legion of big angels, holy angels, will come and protect them, and they'll beat you to a pulp. Don't you touch them. Now look, listen, when I say this kind of stuff, some people think, oh, this is just kind of like nice little fantasy stuff. It's not fantasy. Angels are everywhere here right now. The Bible clearly teaches us that they are ministering spirits sent to us who are heirs of salvation. We have guardian angels. Whatever our assignment is in our life, God gives us angels according to our assignment. And those angels, they come on assignment because we are marked by the blood. Whatever's marked by the blood, the heavens angels come to and death angels stay away from. Y'all out there today, huh? I love it. You know, I remember whenever I was in Nigeria and was there to do a crusade, and we were in the car. I was in the car with Benson Idahosa, who was a great apostolic Christian leader at that time. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but we were doing a crusade together. We were coming in through the countryside toward town. We were still about, I would say, 10 miles outside of this town in Nigeria. And all of a sudden we see on the side of the road this man looking at me, and he's going like this. He's going, I said, "What's he doing?" And Benson laughed. He says, "Oh, he's trying to curse you." I laughed. I said, "He can't curse me." He goes, "I know. He can't curse me either." I thought, you know what? I thought, it's so beautiful to know that you're marked by the blood. And once you're marked by the blood, you are uncursable. You hear me? Look, proof that many Christians don't understand this is that so many Christians are afraid of, like, every devil around the corner. Oh, I don't want to get close to this. You know, I don't want to get tainted. Tainted? What do you mean tainted? I just don't know if I can work in this hellhole I'm in. You know, I mean, it just taints my spirit. What are you talking about? You know, it's so hard. I don't know if I can live a Christian life, victorious Christian life, in this home I live in where they do all kinds of devilish stuff and everything. How can I do that? Let me tell you something. Can I tell you another story? Can I tell you one more story? Yes. Thank you. I'm going to anyway. All right. Listen to this. I love this. You know, a number of years ago, I was back in our old building, just as we were in the middle of worship, one of my pastors comes up to me, and he comes up to me real serious. And he said, "Pastor," and he talked to me. I said, "Okay." So he pulled me down like this. We sat down, and he said, "We found out that there are 4 witches that have come here today, and that they're from some coven around here, witches coven, you know, whatever that is. And that they've come here, and they've said they've come here to curse you so that you would be confused in your preaching today and that you would not be able to finish your message. Because they had heard about you, you know, the power that's manifest here and so forth. And so they've come to curse you so you'd be confused and not be able to finish your message." I said, "Okay." Now, he wanted me to know this, so he went on. And so a few minutes later, I get up to the pulpit, and I get up, and when I get up, I just got to tell you, I felt the anointing of God all over me. I just felt like, I just felt the Holy Ghost come all over me. It's just like, shh. And I started preaching like a wild man. I mean, you know, somebody tells me four witches have come to curse you, that's like saying sick them to a dog. I started preaching like a wild man. I mean, I was preaching it stronger than normal. And I preached, God moved in the place, the anointing was strong. I didn't sense anything of the devil. You know, some people think that you got to cast out the devils out of the room every time you have church. Let me tell you something. You just bring Jesus to the party. You bring him to the game. After the service, the same pastor came up to me. He said, "You know what?" He said, "We don't know why this happened." He says, "But mysteriously, in the middle of your message, all 4 of them jumped up at the same time and just left and left the church." Hallelujah. I said, "It's not mysterious to me. greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The devil's got some power, but all he's got is just, he's got, it's like imitation power. You know, he's like a mouse with a microphone, you know. He's got a big voice, but he's just a dinky little, are y'all with me now? And he doesn't have power if you know your power. I remember this, can I tell you one more story? Thank you. All right, I will. Now, listen, I remember Sam Sanser, who's a missionary, came to our church years ago and told this story of how that he was a missionary in the Marshall Islands to this primitive tribe of Indians. And so when he got there and he's trying to reach these Indians and he's living there among them for a little bit, he said that one night they all got in a big circle, put a big fire in the circle and got it. I'm sorry, the fire was actually on the sign, but they got in this big circle and all the men started dancing this weird dance and chanting in this circle. And he said it was obvious that it was a demonic chant and dance of some kind. And they put these two women in the middle of the circle. And when these men, after a while of these men dancing in a circle and doing their devilish chants, gradually these two women started levitating off of the ground. And they kept levitating. He said he watched. His eyes got bigger and bigger. They levitated until he said they were about 10 feet off the ground. And he said, these guys were doing this. He said, I'd never seen anything like this before. He said, I had not even been accustomed to, like, the conflict or clash of power ministry. He said, I said, oh, dear Lord. He said, look, and these women 10 feet off the ground levitate like this. And these guys still dancing and chanting. And so he said, Lord, I want to reach these people. They're full of the devil. Lord, what am I to do when they can do something like that? He says, God, in fact, I know you're not even into levitating people. You're not even into being showy. You want to help people and heal people and celebrate and pray, but you're not into that. What can I do? And the Lord says, he says, here's what you do. He said, go in the middle of the circle. Make your way into the middle of the circle beside these two women. He said, get down on your knees and lift your hands and start worshiping Jesus while they're chanting and doing all their dances. And he said, watch what I'll do. And so he got in the circle, got down on his knees, and he lifted up his hands, and as loud as he could so that they could hear too, he started saying, Lord God, I praise you. You are high above every other name in heaven or in earth or under the earth. Nothing can withstand your power. You're Lord of Lords, King. He just went on like that. His eyes were closed. He didn't open his eyes, but all of a sudden he heard the music stop. And he opened his eyes, and he looked, and these women had fallen down flat on the ground. And he starts talking to these Indians. He said, what happened? He says, when you started worshiping your God, he said, our war chants lost their power. He said, those women fell. You broke our spell. And God taught him that day that, yes, the devil, he can do a lot of stuff. But let me tell you, when he comes against those who know that they are marked by the blood, his power will be canceled out by a greater power, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, give praise to Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody shout the blood.
Blood.
The blood of Jesus that washes me white as snow. I love those old songs about the blood. The blood, the blood. Why do I tell you these stories about demon powers? I'm going to tell you one more, in fact. But why do I do that whenever, you know, you say, well, we don't really deal with that stuff in our normal everyday life. Let me tell you something. First of all, many times you don't realize how many times demonic oppression and bondage and activity is behind the scenes messing with you and messing with your kids and messing with your job, messing with your finances. You with me now? You don't realize it because we in our Western culture are so geared towards scientific rationalization, you know, that everything ought to make sense rationally, you know, And so our problems aren't spiritual problems, they're physical problems. Even we as Christians, we subconsciously live that way. So many Christians I know, they deal with, they have financial problems, and they go on and on trying to solve them, never thinking that there may be some kind of spirit behind it. You say, whoa, behind the finances? Well, look, read your Bible. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, it says you cannot serve God and mammon. If you look up the word mammon, what mammon is, it's a spirit of greed. It's a spirit of financial bondage that comes along the scene behind financial activity. And so that's number one. We don't realize how much activity there is that we need to come against and that we need to stand marked in the blood of Jesus against. But secondly, we don't understand this. Now listen to me very carefully. Secondly, we don't understand that every one of us has this power in us. You don't have to be some special preacher. You don't have to be some special, Christian of some kind. If you're saved by the blood, you're also marked by the blood. Everybody say, I'm saved by the blood. And I'm marked by the blood. Thirdly, I want to tell you this, and that is that I do want you to know that the blood of Jesus delivers you and protects you from all demons, all witchcraft, witches, curses, every evil, vile thing Satan has against you. Let me tell you something. If you taking your authority and dealing through the blood of Jesus with spirits, evil spirits, is not a part of your repertoire, your experience, let me tell you something. You're probably allowing things to happen in your life that shouldn't. You have authority. Realize you're marked, and you can take that authority. One last story, and then I'll close. You know, I was in India. And in India, I was holding this crusade, and there's all these people there. But it's so interesting. It was actually the first crusade I'd ever done in India. And they took all these demon-possessed people, and they put them all up at the front, in front of the platform. I don't know why they did that. But they put them in front of the platform and put a rope around like this, and there was a whole bunch of them, too. And so here I was preaching, and out here in front, you know, like right where Mike's sitting here, all these people, that was a joke. Anyway, all right. Anyway, all these people that were demon-possessed, you see. And so they were just sitting there like this. And I started preaching. And when I started preaching, almost the moment I started preaching, it's like somebody rung a bell or something and made a call almost in unison. All these demon-possessed people inside this rope in front of the stage got down on the ground and started writhing like a snake and hissing at me. They're looking at me and writhing in the snake and I thought, boy, this is new. I'd not seen this one before. But you know something? I didn't even ask the Lord about it or anything. But this time, I already knew I was marked by the blood. You know, once you're marked by the blood, you know, it's like you don't are afraid of anything anymore. I'm not afraid of the devil. Why should I be afraid of the devil? I'm not afraid of him. I suppose he's afraid of me. When I get up in the morning, not me, but Jesus, who's on the inside of me. He knows what I can do with the power that's on the inside of me. So anyway, I looked down at him, and I just thought it was interesting. And I just kept preaching. In fact, again, it was like saying sick him to a dog. And I felt the anointing come all over me, and I started preaching like a madman again. And I was preaching, after about, I don't know, just a few minutes, all of a sudden, one by one, these people stopped. And they were just laying like they were dead on the ground. And they never caused any problem after that. They stopped hissing. And when I got done preaching, the first thing I did is I went down there. And I just prayed a prayer. We prayed a prayer for all these. Sherry, I thought you've seen this a lot, haven't you? Huh? And I prayed a prayer to cast out these demons. And one by one, God started casting out these hissing demons. Are y'all out there now? Now, if some of you, I guarantee you, some of you that I'm talking to today, if you would encounter that situation, you think, oh, my God, I'm glad that wasn't me. I wouldn't know what to do. Well, can I tell you something, dear heart? If you're a Christian, it's time you know what to do. I said, if you're a Christian, it's time you know what to do, honey. What are you going to do? If the devil comes knocking on the door at midnight and attacks your children with some sickness, huh? Is all you know to do to call the doctor? I mean, thank God, call the doctor too. But I'm telling you right now, you need to know that you and your kids are marked by the blood. Our kids are getting ready to go back to school. I'm telling you, you ought to pray over them before they go to start school. And you pray, God, I know these kids are marked. You're not marking them then, but you acknowledge it and by faith apply it. So I know these kids are marked by the blood. Their minds are marked by the blood. Their bodies are marked by the blood. Their spirits are marked by the blood. Their relationships are marked by the blood. In Jesus' name. I mean, just pray over them and say, there's no negative thing that could penetrate this bloodline that's over my kids in Jesus Christ's name. There's no temptation of hell, no sin that can penetrate this bloodline that's over my kids. Lord, this year I think that you've marked my kids with the blood of Jesus Christ, and the enemy shall not touch them in Jesus' name. Drugs can't touch them. Drugs can't touch them. Sexual promiscuity can't touch them. Nothing can touch them. They're marked by the blood. Amen. Everybody stand to your feet with me right now.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.